Good morning. So during the season of Lent, as many of you know, we've been looking at a sermon series in which we look at the Old Testament prophets and the images or some of the visions they give about God's promise and power to transform and change the circumstances of his people. And a few weeks ago, we started by looking at Isaiah 35, the beginning of that chapter, in which we hear from the prophet that God will make a way in the wilderness. In a place that there was not a way, there is now a way formed, and it's a way for his sinful and oppressed and exiled people to be redeemed and to come home. Isaiah says that the redeemed will walk there, and all those that the Lord has rescued will return. This morning we're going to look at a passage from the prophet of Jeremiah. And again, in our passage, we see that God's people are referred to as the redeemed. The redeemed. Here, though, we'll see that the Lord has redeemed his people from hands too strong for them. Hands too strong for them. What comes to mind? What comes to mind when maybe it's forces outside of you, maybe it's things that stir within you? But here is an image that God offers his people, that they will be redeemed out of hands that are too strong for them. Out of hands they will be taken, that they will be set free, that their mourning will turn to joy and their sorrow to gladness. Our passage comes from Jeremiah 31, and it's a section of Jeremiah called the Books of Consolation, the Books of Comfort. They offer visions of hope. They offer visions of comfort in the midst of the suffering and the shame of the people. So let's look at Jeremiah 31, verse 7 through 14. It's in your order of worship. You can follow there, or you can follow in your Bible, or just listen. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman, and she who is in labor. Together, a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the heights of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've gathered us here, and we give you thanks for your word, that you are not silent, that you do not leave us simply with the words and voices around us or within us, but that, Lord, that you speak words that are true and words full of grace and mercy. We pray that you would help us to receive and hear them this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I want the sermon to have three parts. The first part, we'll look at the context of Jeremiah's world, of what was going on as he was asked to say and write these things. And then the last two parts, we'll look at two visions of hope about who God is in the midst of our suffering and challenges. So the context, and then two aspects of God's relationship or who God is towards us. So first, we can look at the context of Jeremiah's world. Last week, we looked at Jeremiah a little bit, and I mentioned, and I'll say again, that Israel was surrounded by the great powers of the day, military, political, economic powers, all of which were telling Israel about what their future held, about what was going to happen to them. powers claiming that who they were and their next days belonged to them. And in their fears, Israel forgot all about God, sought life elsewhere, sought ways in which to overcome these powers. Jeremiah described it as leaving the streams of living water to dig broken cisterns, to dig broken wells that have no water in them. Israel was tossed about. And our passage offers three words to describe the experience of the people. They were weeping, they were mourning, and they had sorrow. Also, it's not printed in your order, but in Jeremiah 31, as part of the context, we hear another verse. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. We meet Rachel way back in Genesis, the opening book of the Bible. She's a wife to Jacob, mother to Benjamin and Joseph. She gives birth to two of the sons who become the tribes of Israel. The scripture tells us that while Rachel was traveling to Bethlehem, that she stopped near Ramah, and there she went into labor and had great difficulty. Her son Benjamin was born, but Rachel died during the child labor. And here Jeremiah offers Rachel as an image of motherhood, as the mother of Israel. She represents all mothers, and she weeps for her children, for they have been killed or taken by the powers of Babylon. And she refuses to be comforted because they are no more. Jeremiah imagines that he can hear the sobs from Ramah 5 miles away. He can hear them in Jerusalem, sobbing. Ramah was a transit camp for those taken out of the land. The Babylonians dragged their prisoners from Jerusalem, the 5 miles to Ramah, and there from that point they staged to take the rest of them on their long march to Babylon. It's really too much to imagine if we can try families being separated from one another, husbands and wives, parents and children. In many cases, never to be seen again. A scene that is too terrible to really imagine. But one that we know from other places in history, a place of utter despair, and one that's been repeated. The African slave trade in our own country, the Jewish Holocaust in Europe, places where any families violently are displaced from one another. And with her children dead or lost, Rachel weeps. Her tears touch the heart of every parent who has lost a child, whose children suffer. Jeremiah offers this image to describe his people. Rachel representing all of those who know deep sorrow from the past, from the present, from you or from me, who know the pain of loss and separation, who know what it is to have hands that are strong that mistreat you or mistreat those that you love. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This is Jeremiah's vision of what's happening around him, what's happening in the lives of his neighbors. And it's in this context that God offers words of consolation, visions of hope. Now, it's important to say, though, that these consolation does not take away the loss and the pain that was being experienced, but rather it offers us something in the midst of it. The Apostle Paul, later in the New Testament, writes, when people in Thessalonica were mourning over the death of their Christian brothers and Christian sisters, he writes to them saying that you may not grieve as others do without hope. I write that you may not grieve like others do without hope. You see, they still grieve. But in God, there are other powers at work. There's more than evil, more than sin, more than death. And dare we say, even more than our grief and our loss. Many of you know that there is pain and suffering, that there are losses, that change who we are, that leave a mourning and a sorrow deep within. And we need to remember with Jeremiah, as he was weeping over his life and over his neighbor's lives, that it's possible that maybe the words of hope could be present along with lamentation. Words of hope can be present along with mourning. One of my favorite images from a poem is by a man named W.B. Yeats. He wrote a poem called Easter 1916. He was an Irish poet. And the poem is long, and it talks about something that happened in Ireland, but he uses the image that sticks with me, an image of a stream going along, and suddenly a large rock falling into the stream, changing the course of the waters. And I give you that image, if you can, to think of the waters of our sorrows, the waters of our loss and our tears. And what Jeremiah is being asked to do as God's prophet is to place forth a rock in the midst of those waters, saying that the waters continue, but maybe the rock of God and who God is can change the course and the nature of those waters. And that rock that is placed in the waters and the tears of Rachel and the sorrows of our own heart, the rock has two parts to it in our passage. The one is that we see that God is our Father and that God is our Shepherd. That stone speaks of who God is and what it means in his relationship to his people, that their possibility of hope and comfort, even in sorrow. God is our Father and God is our Shepherd. These things that are fully revealed in the person of Jesus. So first, if you notice, we're told to behold, to see. Behold, God is the Father of Israel, the Father of his people. See, behold, the first part of our passage starts by telling us to look and to imagine a vision in which the people are being gathered again. The Lord is gathering his people from the north and from the farthest horizons. These geographic references are a way of speaking about the Babylonian exile, the suffering that the people were going through, the scattering that they experienced. The Lord will lead them out of bondage along a secure path by flowing streams. He will lead them home. And how is this caravan described? How is this gathering of people described? You see, they who are returning include the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman, and she who is in labor. What do these images mean? These are the very ones that the people in power wanted to get rid of, for they were vulnerable and weak. But the vulnerability of the people here is stressed. They are not left behind. No more are they lost. No more are they taken or mistreated by those who have strong hands. Think about it. It's not merely those who are strong enough or those who know the way that get to go home. But rather, it is those that God sees, and especially the weak, the exposed, the vulnerable. They make up his company, the gathering that he brings forth. Telling all those who would hear these words when they were first spoken, and for you and me, whatever one's brokenness of heart or spirit, whatever one's physical challenges or vulnerability, there is a sheltering by God that reaches forth in his compassion and his kindness. Therefore, do we see that we, all of us, have a place in this journey, a place in God's welcome and his grace, a place in God's church and his people. For the people, they come weeping. They come longing for mercy. And the Lord meets them and leads them. He comforts them and guides them by brooks of water so they will not stumble. And all of this imagery leads to a summary. Behold, do you see, I am a father to Israel. And Ephraim, Israel is my firstborn. The term father is not used that often for God in the Old Testament. I personally think it's used here intentionally as part of the close proximity to Rachel's weeping. A parent's love. A steadfast and faithful loving kindness. Despite their history of sin and injustice, despite the people's turning away from God, the Lord speaks tenderly to them. I am your father. You are my child. You are my people, my children, my sheep. You are the people that I love. Even as Jeremiah acknowledges the foolishness of the people, even as he acknowledges the overwhelming suffering of the exile, he maintains hope. And we can ask why. Why does he maintain hope? Because it's ultimately rooted in the fatherly love, the fatherly loyalty of God towards his people. And we're invited to see a truth that's important for us to grasp, that the path home, the path of security, of mercy and comfort, is not based on human attempts or human strength. Rather, the path home is always based in, it's always resting in, knowing the fatherly love of God, knowing God as our Father. It is Jesus who ultimately introduces us to God the Father. The God who adopted Israel and loved them with an everlasting love is the Father of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Father is the Christian name for God. And if you're like me, sometimes we have to be reminded that church and that faith is not an invitation into a slavish fear. It's not an invitation into somehow learning how to be righteous like others, somehow being left on our own with new tasks to accomplish. For as we heard in the readings, in Jesus, we are not given a spirit of fear or slavery, but one of adoption, in which God invites us to call him Daddy, Father, Abba. And it's out of this fatherhood, out of this adoption that God brings forth in his grace, that we see the I wills in our passage. You notice the number of times that God says, I will do something. I will restore. I will bring them back. I will break the yoke upon them. I will save. I will gather. I will lead. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will make a new covenant, and I will be their God. And I will adopt you. The adoption, the heartbeat of the Christian faith, that not only are we simply forgiven, but that in Christ, you and me, we are called children of God, sons and daughters. George MacDonald is an author that was influential to C.S. Lewis. Maybe many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis, and Lewis acknowledges that George MacDonald was a main influence on him. And in one of his writings, George MacDonald references a passage from Revelation 2, where the risen Jesus says to his church, to the one who overcomes, I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it that no one knows except the one who receives it. Somewhat of an obscure verse. And MacDonald, reflecting on that, says to each of us, to each of his children, God has a secret. Think about this imagery, this a secret. A secret of a new name that God gives to you. Think of a parental love, of a name, of a father speaking lovingly to his child. And every human being, MacDonald writes, there is a loneliness, an inner chamber into which God can only enter, a chamber into which no brother nor any sister can come. And in this special connection, each Christian can say, my God and my Father. It's in our heart's deepest aches, our deepest fears, that God says to us, behold, I am your Father. The stone that falls into the waters of our sorrows, that fell into the waters of the exile of God's people, reminded them that God was with them with an everlasting love. And they're called to see it, and we too, to see and behold God as Father. And the second part of the hope, the stone that falls in the waters, is for us to hear. The second part of our passage tells us to listen, to hear. To hear that God is your shepherd. Like a loving father, God acts as one who guides and defends you. Listen to the word of the Lord, O nations. Declare far away, say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. Who is it to hear? It's the nations. It's to the coastlands, far away. The word is to go far and near. And what is to be proclaimed? That he who scattered Israel will gather him, and he will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. See, the Lord has been imaged as a father. Now he's described as the shepherd of his people. And this good shepherd imagery moves Jeremiah to describe what the shepherd has done for his sheep. To see, he has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. What has the shepherd done for his sheep, for his people? He has ransomed them and he has redeemed them. Ransom meaning this idea to act, to pay the price, to secure someone's release. To redeem is to rescue, to deliver, to take something that is exposed and to make it secure. It is the word that caught forth this idea in the Bible, the kinsman redeemer. If there was someone who had died and lost their land, or someone who had died and now left a widow or children, that a next relative, a kinsman, was to redeem them, was to go and to buy that land back, or to maybe marry the widow, or to adopt the children, taking what had been left exposed and making it secure. And God says that he has ransomed and has redeemed his people. And both of these ideas carried the idea of a cost. Something of value must be put forth to bring one out of slavery, to set one free, to make one who was vulnerable now secure. The father acts in love. The shepherd acts to secure his sheep. The sheep have wandered and they have been scattered. But God acts to gather them to himself. And at the heart of this, just like adoption, at the heart of this shepherd movement, we see God in his free grace to act for us. God cares precisely for the uncared for. God moves towards those who mourn and weep. And this movement of God comes not because we somehow convince him or because he owes us. It comes from his very heart. God in his grace and his loyal love brings a newness and brings a hope that flows out of him and his love for his people. One of the things that church historians notice in the early writings of the church is how quickly Jesus began being called the Redeemer. He's not given that title in the New Testament, but right away in the early writings of the church, he is the Redeemer. And it comes most likely, obviously, from the work of the cross, but also from Mark 10, where we hear that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. What is this action of cost? What is this action of movement of God that secured the vulnerable? It is Christ the Redeemer laying his life down for those who are suffering and those who are guilty of their sin, bringing the sin and the curse and death upon himself. This is why Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. Picking up the imagery of the Old Testament of God as our shepherd, Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd." And the Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand will not do so. The hired hand doesn't know his sheep. He will not lay down his life. And when the wolf arrives, the hired hand will run away. But I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And I lay down my life for them. From hands too strong for us, our shepherd Jesus has acted to free us from all that would claim us. To free us from all that would seek to say who we are or what our lives mean. God has acted to free us from all those things that would tell us what our future will be and to whom we belong. Do you see that God in his fatherly love has acted as our shepherd to gather us by laying down Christ's life for you and for me? And as we reflect on that, we have to see again that those strong hands are often around us, the powers around us, but the strong hands that hold us sometimes we see are within us. Our own deceitful ways. Jeremiah earlier in his book asks the question, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? You see, we need to be freed not just from those things that suffer or make those around us suffer, but we need to be freed even from our own sinful hearts to deceive us. We are not to look And like they said in Jeremiah's day, not to look to temples or kings, not to look to the powers around us, but to God who has acted for us. The Lord will act to save. And his revelation as a father and his revelation as a shepherd comes forth in Jesus, the messianic king, the good shepherd, who gathers and blesses a people. It's this shepherd king that releases us from the world and from our sin, and it's the one that we are invited to put our faith in. Today, do we find ourselves in this one who has come for us? Our passage ends inviting us to imagine and to see these people who know sorrow and suffering, who know shame, are invited to come home and to sing with joy. And we're just told that their faces become radiant, not because of what they've done or because of the plans that they've followed through on, but because of the goodness of God, the goodness of our God. For the pain and sorrow, the waters of their tears continued, but the stone of God and who God is entered into that, offering them something new. That there is more than sin and death. There's more than evil around us, within us. There's more than our suffering and pain. There is the mercy and love of God, our Father and our Shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your word. We pray that it would speak to us and that we may hear you and respond in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.